John chapter 17. This is the Lord's Prayer, not the one that you taught me or when you were a kid. You call that the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven. When they asked Jesus, you know, teach us to pray, he said, pray like this. He gave them kind of the guidelines for prayer. But what did we do? We went and memorized it. And then did that vain repetition with it, and he told us not to. Every one of us in here to our heart, our heart, our heart, right? We can do that. But they call it the Lord's Prayer, but that's really the disciples' prayer, or our prayer, because Jesus told us that there's the Bible for prayer. And now, what we have here in chapter 17 is what is really the Lord's Prayer. This is the prayer that we pray. And one of the most important revealing prayers in Scripture of what Jesus is all about. And so last week we did the first five verses because this prayer comes in three parts. One part, the first part is glorifying God. Jesus wants to be glorified. It is his intention to be glorified, that he and the Father are glorified together. Because without Jesus being glorified, then there's no hope for anybody. If you don't shine the light on the door in a dark room, nobody can get out. And so, the light was shown on Jesus when? At the cross. What a weird place to be glorified. It doesn't make sense to us. But he was glorified at the cross in that we saw two things that we need to understand about God, and that God is the perfect judge. We saw judgment. We saw God's judgment at the cross. But also at the cross we saw God's love. And that he would take that judgment upon himself. And so as Jesus prays, just before they're about ready to take him away, he prays that he and the Father are glorified. And now, the next section, from 6 to 19, the prayer moves to his disciples, those who are there with him. And then from 20 to 26, a prayer for all Christians to come. So, tell you what. This, by the way, verse 6 through 19, but he's directing it toward these 11 guys. It certainly applies to you and me in many ways. So, let's pray. Father, I want to ask you to help us to understand. Help me to communicate the things you want to communicate. But I ask you to fill us all with your Holy Spirit, that we could see you, that we would know you, and that incredible things would be happening on the insides of us, not just for a Sunday, not a feeling on a Sunday, but Lord, but a lifestyle. Walking with you, being your ambassadors. Only you can work that in us, Lord, but first we've got to take your word in. So I pray that this word, your this food, would go deep inside us and change us. Thank you so much, Lord, for being here. And thanks for this opportunity to open your word and get right into your heart and see what you're thinking. We love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you got Matthew's disciples. After being told so many things by Jesus from chapters 13 through 16, and then he's done talking to them. He stops. He begins to talk to the Father. And the disciples are listening to him saying, wow, I mean, these are the things that Jesus says to the Father. The most important stuff that he would pray for them. And then he's going to start to pray for them right now. Look at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given to me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. This first three verses in this section, just as I spoke of last week, Jesus is giving an inventory. He's letting the Father know what the Father already knows. And that is the things that the Father did, and the things that he himself, Jesus, did, and then also what the disciples did. And he knows the Father gave these men to Jesus. And we're going to talk about that in a second. But Jesus kept them, and he gave them his word. And the disciples, they received the word, they received Christ, they believed, and they kept God's word. And already, if you're a thinking person, you might want to argue with Jesus. Let's look at verse 6 again. I manifest your name to the men whom you've given out of the world. The Father gave these guys to Jesus. That's a no-brainer. The reason we believe that is because Jesus said it. Jesus chose them. They did not choose him. They were minding their own business, fishing or stealing money from people at their tax booths, or going off on their political rants. Whatever the case these guys were in, the Father had his eye on them. And Jesus then, after praying to the Father, knew which ones that the Father had chosen for him. Now this about the Father choosing, though, understand that, as it says here, Jesus says, they were yours. Well, everybody is God's by creation. God owns it all. And the fact is that no one can come to the, well, as Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And so, while this whole world, everybody is God's creation, they belong to God, the next thing that needs to happen is that people need to come to God. And all salvation really is an act of God. However, here's the wrinkle. The scriptures hold us responsible. See, the invitation is set out for everybody. In fact, Jesus would call for disciples as we read through the Gospels. And some would say, no, I got too many things to do. I'm too busy for that. I got to take care of this. I got to take care of that. And so the call goes out to many. But not everybody comes. Some suggest that we are all mindless, choiceless puppets, yet the Bible does not present us as such. But God does call us by His Holy Spirit. We learn about the Holy Spirit. The Lord calls everybody in the whole world, according to Acts chapter 17, according to, it is an amazing thing. God is working in everybody's life, and so we know that when the Holy Spirit convicts somebody of sin, that is an act of God completely. It is not your act. But then we respond. And that response is our responsibility. It's not His. Our response to the moving of His Holy Spirit is our responsibility and nobody else's. And once we respond to that, then we're saved. But salvation is completely His. Because you can't save yourself. And when it's all said and done, we will know that we've been chosen. Yet we have to choose Him to learn that. And then there's the choosing for special assignments. Which that's what God did with these guys. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. God had it set up for Jeremiah right away, before he was born. John the Baptist, the same thing. We read about him in Luke chapter 1, the angels talking to Zechariah, John's unbelieving dad. Says, oh, tell you what, you're going to have a baby. This baby's going to do this, 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 this. God chose John the Baptist for that. And so understand that your salvation, God is working in you. But we are still responsible. And we have to make a choice. Now, what did Jesus do here? Now, we talk about what God did, but what did Jesus do? The very verse 6 said he manifests God's name. Three times in these verses, we're going to see your name, God's name. To manifest is to reveal, to uncover, to let people see it. But to reveal his name, well, come on, they knew his name. But if you've been around here long enough, you understand that the name is not just what you call somebody, it's who somebody is. It's the character of a person. And Jesus revealed the character of the Father. We see many passages in the Old Testament about the character of God. Exodus chapter 34, verses 5 through 7. Now, a couple of these things you may not understand, but I'm not going to teach it. I'm teaching something else right now. But when Moses asked God, I want to see your glory. I want to see you. And you know, God says, you can't do that. Does anybody can see me, my glory and live from it? So, I put you to the left of this rock. I'm going to pass by. And once I pass by, you can see my back. And when you see my back, then I'll, you know, let you see that much. And it says in Exodus 34, 5 through 7, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Well, we thought his name was Jehovah or Yahweh, depending upon which vowels you want to put in those consonants that the Hebrews had. So when he's going to proclaim the name of the Lord, well, yeah, listen, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That's his name. That's a long name. You go down to South American countries, they got long names. They take out everybody's last name and their cousin's last name. You know, Sophia, Ramona, Gutierrez, you know, it's like, and it just keeps going and going and going. Well, God can have them meet there. You see, when Jesus says that he has manifested, he has revealed the Father's name, he has revealed the character of God Almighty. And you know how he did it? He did not do it through another book. He didn't do it through another collection of writings. He did it by his life, by who he is. Remember John chapter 14, verses 7 through 9. Jesus said to Philip, well, says, if you had known me, you would know my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. That's how he manifests his Father's name, by being there. When you are wondering who God is, how God is, what God is, look no farther than Jesus. Study Jesus. That's who the creator of the world is. When Jesus walked among these guys, he also came up with these, what teachers call the I am statements. This also reveals the character of God. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. A lot of those have to do with life. Because, you see, that's what we're not very good at. We don't make it out of here alive. And we all know it. And Jesus comes. And everything that he is, everything that God is life. Gives life, eternal life, forever life. The life that sin took away. And so Jesus says in this prayer, and now they know that you have sent me, Father. They did tell him that, but then he kind of backed on them after they told him. They said, now we know, now we believe. And he said, oh, you'll be scattered. You know what the good news is there? Is that you may fail tomorrow, But that doesn't mean you don't believe today. A lot of times you don't mean you not be running.
You know, I wonder if I ever believed or I didn't. I just don't need to know anymore.
No, you do. Walk with him today. Just walk with him today. Jesus knows where you're going to fail. He knows where you're going to not hear from him. And even so, he also knows the work that he's already done in you. And so here, I'm looking at this, and he's saying, you know, they know you, and they've kept your word. What? Well, kept. You know, to keep God's word, a lot of times that looks like we're going to do it all perfectly. But to keep something, in the Greek here, the word kept is to watch, guard, to keep an eye on. As if something that would get away if you didn't put it in a cage. And so we're going to keep it here. And you always have to keep your eye on it. I think that's great. And the fact that you and I need to keep God's word that way. We also have to make sure it doesn't get away from us. But how is it that these guys have kept his word? Because they didn't have all the word that you and I have. We got it easier than they had it. But they have the Old Testament scriptures and the words of Jesus. That's all they have. And you know, the Old Testament scriptures point to Christ. Jesus told us that in John chapter 5, when we see it all over again. And so, if the Old Testament scriptures point to Christ, that they are following Christ, that means they have followed and kept the Word. They understood the Word, and now they're doing what the Word says, follow Christ. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, I'm not talking somebody who just sort of believes in him to the point within the village, but I'm talking about following him. Wherever he goes, there you are. If you are following him, you've kept his word. That's what it is to keep his word. And so, I just want to give you a summary of verses 6 through 8. Jesus is really saying to the Father, mission accomplished. Concerning these 11 guys, mission accomplished. And I say, oh, these guys are like the mountains of bears. It's like he dressed them up and sent them on their way, gave them a little pat on the behind and said, go. And they have no clue where they were going. What do you mean? They understand. What do they know? They are going to be scattered at any moment. Oh, the Lord sees farther than you and I see. Jesus did exactly what he needed to do up to the very point of the crucifixion. He did it. And where it looks like you and I think, well, that job's not done at all, it's done. Just as in you and me, in the reading of this word and everything that he tells us, even at the point of salvation, he looks at you and says, mission accomplished. And you're going, I don't know. But he's begun something in you that he's faithful to complete. And now you and I, we just need to walk it. And that's what these guys are going to have to do. They're going to walk it. But Jesus did his part. And they're going to do their part. In verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I'm glorified in them. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. This is, again, Jesus reiterating the fact that he and the Father are one. And that you cannot come to the Father without Jesus. And if you come to Jesus, you have come to the Father. But something might bother you, that is in verse 9. I don't pray for the world. I pray for these guys. I don't care about the world. That's what somebody might look at that and think he's saying, but he's not. Jesus' prayer right now is focused in on these 11. And the reason is because they need it. He prays for them, even knowing that they have received him, they understand it as far as they can, but he prays for them because they need the prayer in a lot of ways. He is not praying for the world, even the people in the world that don't know him. But the reason he's not praying for the world is because he doesn't care. It's because he hasn't prayed for them yet. Look at verse 20. Look ahead to verse 20. It says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. So he cares about the world. He just wants to care about it. So let's not, you know, turn this I don't pray for the world right now thing into anything more than it is. Verse 11, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Jesus is going. He's going to the cross. They're going to arrest him shortly after this prayer. Actually, they're going to cross over into the Brook Kidron and go to where a place where he prays. He's going to set these guys aside over here. He's going to pray again by himself. At which point then, they're going to take him away to lead him through a mock trial and then crucify him. He's going, he knows he's going. He's told the disciples this. Now, as he's praying, knowing the disciples are listening, they're hearing it again. He is going, he is going, he is going. It's all left up to them. He says, Father, keep them. What's that word, keep? To watch, guard, keep an eye on. You know, as something you need to put in a cage. Because we'll get away, won't we? And I'm so glad that the Father keeps an eye on. I mean, when you consider, too, he keeps an eye on us, not sort of like, I mean, you keep an eye on us. It's the way we talk, or the way I talk. I don't know. Sometimes your wife tells you to watch the kids, but sometimes you just kind of keep an eye on the kids. You know, next thing you know, somebody's screaming and all the stuff falling from the things, and she said, I told you to watch them. I'm always keeping an eye on them. God does a better job keeping us, guarding us, keeping on them. Nothing happens where he says, I was so busy working in the Middle East, I forgot about the crowd. I'm sorry, I didn't know how that happened, but come here, I'll clean up. We are kept an eye on through his name, his character, his mercy, his love. That's how he watches us, by his character. And not the way we kind of watch, keep an eye on this, keep an eye on that. I think that of also keeping safe. We used to do the music ministry, and I would travel. We would go church to church, and there were a couple of pieces of equipment that we would carry around with us. And you know what's neat? I mean, this is kind of weird and twisted on my part, but it's a picture of the Lord, really. There were a couple of pieces of equipment that I wouldn't let anybody carry. You know, people be all around, oh, let me help, let me help, don't touch that. Sorry. Because I'm afraid you will drop them. It's the most important. And I'm the only one who has that. But so is the Lord with you. To the enemy, don't touch me. We'll get to that. But I carry it that way. But the thing is, people through your name, that they would be one. We know about unity, we hear about it, we see the movements, we see all of that stuff, but this is what really gets me, to be one as we are one. How is that possible? How can he even say that? Jesus and the Father are one of the same substance. They are the same. How in the world can Jesus pray a prayer looking at the lives of you and me and say, I'm going to have them be one, just the way we are? Well, you see, there is a third person of the Trinity. His name is the Holy Spirit. And when we are saved, God Almighty, through His Holy Spirit, enters us. And so, that peace of God, so to speak, being in every one of us, by default, makes us one as Jesus and the Father are one. This wouldn't happen with the disciples, really, until Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell on them and 111 other people. Once they received the Holy Spirit of God, they were one, just as Jesus and the Father are one. Just as you, believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you who are born again in Christ, you and I are one, just as Jesus and the Father are one. That is a fact of life. The problem, though, is a, well, gee, man, I see problems. Yeah, it's called our stinking, rotten, filthy flesh. Because it is our flesh that divides us, not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God brings us together as one. But notice that we are to be, what verse is that? Keep through your name those who you have given me. That it says, keep through your name that they may be one. And that is, keep through His character. If God's character flows through us, then we will be one. You realize that? We will be one as Jesus and the Father are one. We will be an inseparable unit that moves together. And next week, because Jesus really gets into it, I'm going to get really into it. Next week we're going to talk about that unity. And I'm done talking about it now. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Isn't that great? Everybody's keeping everything. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Keep seeing this, the keep and kept thing. Now, if you remember something about this, we're sheep. We need to be kept. If He doesn't keep us, something else will. If Jesus doesn't keep us, if we're not following Christ, then we'll follow something else. We're followers and we're not very bright. And I'm so grateful for the fact that when Jesus calls us, He has chosen us, that then He keeps us. But notice, I've kept them all, except one. While they were sheep, He was a wolf in sheep's clothing. Jesus knew that Judas was who Judas was. The Father knew that Judas was who Judas was. Because God knows all the phonies. Phonies fool some people. Phonies may even fool themselves, but they do not fool God. John chapter 6, verse 64, but there are some of you, Jesus talking, who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were, who did not believe and who would betray Him. He knows these things. Judas was chosen among the 12, and he looked like the rest of the guys. He probably looked even better, because he was actually the only guy from Judah The rest of them were from Galilee. They trusted him enough to make him the treasurer, but he stole from the bad. John chapter 12. They didn't watch him steal from the bad. They later learned and figured it out. And this same thief, Judas Iscariot, who was given the power to cast out demons. And I think about sometimes, just because somebody led you to the Lord, then maybe that somebody turns out to be a real goofball. But you can actually be saved through some goofball. But God's going to deal with the goofball. He will. Don't go thinking that somebody's just got it all together just because God used that person in your life. Now, I'm not saying that so that you can hold everybody in suspicion either. Because I know that's our nature too. Let's see, a group like this, 1 out of 12. You've got to be an East Trinity, guys, if you can really just put it on. No, don't do that. But the fact is, God's not fooled by the phone. He wasn't fooled. Jesus reminding the guys through his prayer that he wasn't fooled. But, in Matthew chapter 10, we see, Jesus gave all 12 of these guys his power to cast out demons and stuff. But don't forget, chapter 7 of Matthew, Jesus says, not all who come to me call me Lord can make the kingdom of heaven, because, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I cast out demons in your name? And then I do many wondrous works in your name. He says, who the heck are you? I don't even know you. Depart from me. And so was the case with Judas. Now, Judas wasn't there for this prayer. What was he doing? He was out gathering the money to take Jesus away after his death. And Jesus prayed. He's saying, I've kept them all. I've done my part. Except that one. Except the son of perdition. Interesting. Lost and perdition. These words translated for us don't do it. But it might work better. None of them is destroyed except the son of the destroyer. No. These two words are very close to each other. That the scriptures might be fulfilled. What scriptures? There's not a lot on this, but Psalm 41 verse 9 prophesies it. Says, even my own familiar friend, whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. And so, verse 13. But now I come to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus still looking out for the joy of his followers, his disciples. All these things he spoke, and what did he speak? He's telling them who he is and also telling them what's going to happen. These things bring joy. Because if we believe him at his word, who he is, then something good's going to happen on our insides. But also, he tells us things are going to happen. When they happen, we go, wow, he told me this. And as a result, we receive joy. And this is what Jesus wants to give us. Remember, we've been over joy, we've been over peace, and the fact is, these are the things that really everybody in the whole world wants, and that's why they chase around the things they chase around. That's why they sin. They're out there trying to scratch some kind of an itch. They don't have joy. They don't have peace. They're going to look further than this. Maybe if I smoke, that I'll feel different. Maybe if I drink, that I'll feel different. Maybe if I, just chase women around, I'll be different. I know that there's joy and peace is missing. And so what do? We look at the outward. We look at all these different things. I need another boat. Give me another boat. And then I'll be so full of joy. And you are the first day, and then you're not full of joy again. So it's all that. And it's like, and these things, because we want joy. Everybody knows the truth about what Jesus is saying, and that is that life is on the inside. It's not all the stuff you put around you on the outside to try to make your insides feel different.
it's on the inside. And Jesus needs to get in there. Jesus says, I come to bring life, not more abundant. He wants us to have abundant life on the inside. You're not going to get it wherever you've been looking. He said, come through Christ alone. If we're willing to hear what he says. If we're willing to go to him. All on our face before the cross. And give ourselves up. Then we will understand life. Verse 14, I've given them your word. The world has hated them. Because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world.
You know, let's just say it this way. Some of you might be saying this. Jesus really, he was like an alien from outer space, so to speak. He's just from another planet. He didn't think like earthlings. He didn't behave like earthlings. He didn't. And now he has these 11 guys and a bunch of others, because there are another 72 that were following close by. We're going to see in Acts chapter 2 that afterwards there's going to be 120 of them waiting for the falling of the Holy Spirit. But these guys, this inner circle, so to speak, these guys were no longer thinking and acting like earthlings. John 15, 19 says that you are of the world will love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. I mean, you know, everybody's just kind of flowing along, moving downstream, and all of a sudden you see some guy looks different, and he's going the opposite direction. Excuse me, Father. He says, what are you, from another planet? Oh, yeah, I kind of. You used to swim this way. Yeah, but I don't need water. I'm from another planet. And Jesus was the first one to do it. He showed up and said, dude, we gotta get rid of this guy. What? He's from another planet. This is Earth, for heaven's sake. Out of this world. What happens? What happens when this Jesus gets in you? Well, 1 Peter 4, 3 through 4, for we have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they, the world, think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation. Speaking evil of you. Why? You're not an earthling anymore. You are no longer an earthling, and Jesus is just laying down here. The world has hated them. Because they're not of this world anymore. Because they've chosen to follow me. In verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Notice something up here. Is that escape from the world is not God's plan for us. Did you notice that? We think it's God's plan. We do. I spent a lot of time talking with Christians in agreement with you, like the fools that we are. Saying, oh yeah, I'm not going to buy the Bible, but then rapture. I want the heck out of here. I'm getting out of here. I just can't do this anymore. Oh, this world is so hard. I'm just going to be, when's rapture happening? And we pray, come Lord Jesus, now. Come on out of here. Just get me out of here. In the meantime, I'm like happy while we nice to somebody. I just want out of here. Me out. You get saved. Guess what? You're going to heaven. Oh, really? When? No. That's not why you're here. You are not here in order to go to heaven. Remember, you're from another planet. You've come down to this planet to save people. Not to get out of this planet.
I don't know, I just get this visual of the helicopter going over a forest fire or something, and there are people in there that are just trying to run from the fire, and they're not ready to be burned, and then and they lower those who are not in the fire, they lower them into the fire to save people, but as soon as they land, they keep talking to each other instead of going out and finding the people who are trying to escape the fire, and they're just talking to each other saying, what do you think the helicopter will be? Want to take us out of the world. We're here for a reason. And I'll tell you what, these guys wanted out too.
He's 11. They said, well, when do we go to heaven? When do you take over? When is this not hard anymore?
But if they got what they wanted, then you and I would never get a thing. We would be lost. Why? Because those were the ones who took the baton from Christ. We need to be here for the sake of others. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5, you're the light of the world. We're the light of the world. We're here for a reason. I like what Paul says. He doesn't know if he's going to die or not. And he's in a Roman prison in writes of Philippians in chapter 1, verses 22 and 24. Through 24 of the Philippians, he says, but if I live on in the flesh, this will be fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. You are here for a reason, and it's not your own. That's the hardest thing to grasp for an American Christian, isn't it? You are here for a reason. It is not your own. And how wonderful to think that you are here for others. But the good news is that while we are here, Jesus is praying for us. We read about it in Romans chapter 8, that he's making intercession for us. And we see it right here. Jesus is praying for the disciples, and he's saying, and he's asking the Father not to take us from this world, not to bail us out of difficulty, but rather that he would keep us from the evil one. Because while we're here, we might get scorched. While we're here taking evil out of the fire, we get hit up by the evil one every now and then. He might call out to us and say, hey, Kevin, why don't you do it this way? Or, hey, Kevin, why don't you think this and think that? And hey, Kevin. Okay. And every once in a while I say, you know what? What did you say to me? I want you to do something real stupid, Kevin.
I won't do it, but what is it that you're thinking you want to do?
So Jesus is praying. Keep these guys from the evil one. And the Father has the power to do it. We do play our part in that. And that goes back to remaining in his character. Remaining with him. But if we're with him, just like an umbrella, you're out there in the rain, you're not going to get wet.
You leave your umbrella at home,
then you're soaking that stuff. And so is the case with this, that while we're here, we are going to have difficulty with the enemy. But the Father is so much bigger than the enemy. And Jesus is praying for you and me all the time, making that intercession for us. That we would, you know, that we would be protected from his clutches, but also from his influence. All of that. So,
in verse 17, sanctify them by your truth.
Your word is true. Sanctify. Another one of those Christian words. Sanctify meaning merely to set apart. To make holy. It's like, here you are. We are going to get saved, we're sanctified, but then we go through a sanctification process. And that is our lives walking with the Lord and becoming more and more useful to the Lord. We cannot possibly call ourselves saved unless we are sanctified. Don't pretend that if you just said a prayer that you don't live that holy life with God, that you're saved.
It just doesn't work that way. Because if you're saved, then God is doing a work in you. I'm not saying you're perfect, but what I'm saying is that you have been placed into a different group of people. You have been made an alien. You are no longer an earthling. That's to be sanctified. And you know, that should be something that the world sees. That should be something that would be in our hearts to be even more sanctified. And how we get sanctified, set apart, and become non-earthlings is by the truth. Because this world lives on lies. Just live on lies. All politicians live on lies, and we vote for them. We lie to one another. We lie at church. We think, many people think, the only way to get through this situation, I need to lie. The devil is a liar. He's the father of lies. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he did it with lies. And this world says, lie to me. Just lie to me. But more important, I think, is that I would lie to myself. The only way that you and I can be sanctified and set apart as an earthling is to leave the lies and follow the truth. What is the truth? This Pontius Pilate would claim, ask Jesus, what is truth? Well, truth is definitely not relative. You and I, many of you, detest that term. Well, that's your truth. Right? Some of you just got mad at me because you like that phrase. In fact, you're even thinking right now, well, Kevin, you're just sharing your truth. I have a different truth. I don't have my truth. Truth is truth. You can't get away from it. It's like math. 2 + 2 is always 4. Well, that's your math. Truth is truth. And that's all there is to it. And when you read God's word, you can't help but look at this and say, well, that's the truth. And that's why people like it so much. Sanctify them by your truth. Set them apart. Put them in this pile. Useful for the Lord God Almighty. Put them here, Father. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. You want the truth? You want to be sanctified? You who are saved and do not read the Word of God? You can forget about the sanctification. How can you and I know truth when we've been raised by lies? Unless we see the truth. And as we obey the truth, then experience the truth, and then know that if Jesus said the truth will set you free. Oh. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. How can you see without reading His word? Second Timothy 3:16-17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You want to try to do this Christian thing without the Word? If you do, and if that's what you have been trying to do, I want you to know from a very fleshly standpoint, I understand you. Because we don't like the last part of the verse I just read, that it is the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. When you read God's Word, you become sanctified. More so, sanctified. And sometimes it hurts. It cuts. It gets you where you don't want to be got. I think about being sanctified by the truth of God's Word. And you know, when you were sick, picked you up, he says, all right, now, here you are. You're with me. And I want to use you. You're separated from my being sanctified. But when you read God's Word, it sharpens you. You see, because you have become a knife, so to speak, or a tool in God's hands. And God's Word begins to sharpen you and make you better and better at what He has chosen for you to do. You cannot possibly be effective in how God wants to use you without His Word sharpening. I am embarrassed for the body of Christ as a whole because we have the Word of God available to us and we don't read it. We think that the preacher, teacher guy is going to give us all we need for that week. We think that the preacher, teacher guy is telling us the truth because he looks pretty official up there. Besides, it's church. It's good. But as it reads in Acts, that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians, and that they searched the scriptures to see if the things that were being told them were the truth. To see if it was so. You need to be searching the scriptures. We, as a church, must search the scriptures daily. Learn the scriptures. Memorize portions of scripture. This is God's prayer for us. Then we would be even more useful in His hands. I think just as it is, you and I are maybe chosen to play on a football team. Each one of us has the position that we're going to play. But so often, we think that we can just show up for the game, put on the helmet, and call it a happy day. No, you've got to work out. Learn your position. But more importantly, love football. You see, as I'm going on and on about the Word of God and its importance, some of you, maybe because you feel like it's something you ought to do, you're going to start reading the Word because Kevin said, I don't know. If that is the attitude, you will last 2 to 3 days in God's Word. The first thing you must do is to love the Lord. Because if you love the Lord, you're going to love His Word. If you do not love the Lord, maybe you pray a prayer for the sake of fire insurance. But if you do not love the Lord, I wonder if God's really done anything in your heart. See, gee, Kevin, now I'm getting all scared. Don't. If you don't love the Lord, don't lay a trick on yourself. The real problem is that you don't understand how much the Lord loves you. Because if you knew how much the Lord loves you, you'd be in school. If we know just that much of His love for us, you're going to be in His Word.
wanting to know more about this God, creator, who created the universe, how he loves you. And in turn, you will love him. As you love him, you're going to devour this, his word. It's going to get into you. And you know what you're going to be to this world? Some weirdo alien. I plead with you this morning. Be in God's word. We're not here for experience. We're here for the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. So, how is it that the Father sent the Son into the world? Is it to be a successful businessman? Or is it to get more stuff? Is it to become a famous singer? This is such an important verse. Look at it. As the Father sent Jesus, so Jesus has sent his disciples, as he later is going to send, so send I you. It's like the Father sent me, so I'm sending you guys. Well, what was that to do? To come and to walk the other way. Not the way of the world, but to walk against that. To be from some other planet. For the sake of the salvation of the people. That we would, as Jesus went to the cross, that we would die to ourselves. That we would say, I don't matter. What matters is God Almighty and what he wants to do in this world. And the day I face God Almighty, I want to be able to say the things that Jesus prayed right before he died here. And that is, I shared your word. I did what you called me. In verse 19, and finally, for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. That's kind of a funny thing. Jesus is saying, I sanctify myself. Jesus is not, you know, because he's Jesus, he doesn't have to do this. No, he is the most sanctified, he is the most holy. But if he is not sanctified, then how can we be anything at all? If our leader is not sanctified, set apart, we can't be anything. It started with him, and we are his disciples, learners, his students. And the fact is about the sanctification, Jesus never came to blend in. Because if you blend in, I worked with you for 40 years, and I never knew you were a Christian. It's kind of a personal thing with me. It's not really personal. You don't blend in. If you're set apart, you're not going to blend in. Not to say that you should be out in the corners waving your Bible in the air, screaming and yelling at the passers by. Start doing that, and then we got to say, okay, you may not be for it, but you're not from the other place either. We got to understand that we do things in his character. But I guarantee you that if we move and act and live in his character, we're not blending. You're not blending. This is not your cue to go, make the great grand statement to your friends that you don't know if they knew you're Christian and all that. It's not that. But rather go before God first and say, Lord, you know what? I just learned something today. What's that? There's a little too much of me here and not enough of you. Because that's really the issue. That's when we are not sanctified. But you will be sanctified if you learn how much he loves you. love him back, you get his word, and let him wash you with the water of the word. Let him wash you, sanctify you, sharpen you. Let him see things and reveal things about you that you don't want him to reveal about you. And may you and I be broken, even after 21 years of walking with the Lord as I read God's word. He busts me still. Just the other day, sitting there in heaven, you don't want to get busted in heaven. Sitting there, reading the Proverbs. And I read the Proverbs every day. I read through them hundreds, but I'm not exactly hundreds of times. And I just got caught up on these four verses. And I'm trying not to break down and cry. How awesome it is that the Lord would even, just through His written word, which is alive, how people just continue to show me. Second life. That one day when I'm face to face with my God, He would say, well, that good and faithful servant. And so Jesus has prayed for the disciples, as I know who to pray for you if you are His disciple. And that is, these guys, before I met them, just blended in with the world. But now they don't blend in anymore because of me. Father, help them. Let's ask the Father to help us now. Father, how awesome it is that You chose us, You chased us down, You received us. And Lord, we don't blend into good anymore. But some who have confessed You, they're still blended in with the world. Who knows what's going on there? But we ask You first and foremost that we would understand how much You love us. Lord, that we would then take that and devour Your word. That we would be sanctified by Your truth. Your word is truth. May You bust us. May we be willing to be busted. Lord, may we never think somebody else is the problem. But Lord, it's tough living in this world when we belong to another. And we ask You, Lord Jesus, as You ask the Father, we ask the Father that You would help us. Help us to walk with You. Help us to be sanctified. Keep us from the evil one. Lord, as You were sent into this world, so You send us.